listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Morning, gang. How are we doing? Yeah, it's good to see. I'm excited to jump into the Word with you today. And if you do have your Bibles with you, you can open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the fourth and final message that we're going to be bringing to you on winning the culture war. This has been a big series for us. It's been something that I think that people are wrestling with in society today because, you know, things are different than they were back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And, you know, if you have a kid that just graduated maybe 3-5 years ago, in the last 5 years, it's different than it was before. Culture is changing so quickly, so rapidly. And I think that we're kind of grasping at straws and we're trying to find out what is truth. And we want to stand on that. We want to make a difference. But at the same time, like, I think that we struggle with the balance of it all. So many Christians, they find the truth of God's word and they hunker down with it. And that's good. But we can become so shrewd in how we deal with people that there's no love and there's no influence. So in this society, if we just double down on what's true and we just, everybody get away from me, just don't even talk to me. What happens is we polarize ourselves from having any influence in this world. And that's not what Jesus talked about Christians looking like. But at the same time, there's a group of people that are so loving, they think they love people more than Jesus does. And they bend truths to try to make it fit into this world. And we can't do that either. We've got to find a balance in all of this. The first week of the series, and if you missed any of it, you can go to newchapel.com/watch and trek with every piece of the series. But the first week of this, we talked about the balance of truth and grace, mercy and truth. However you want to put it, it's Jesus personified. And it was a little bit of a theological message, but I'm going to tell you that that's who Jesus was. That's how he dealt with people. He was so gracious and so merciful, but he was also very truthful. He was also a person that was full of standard. He was the standard. He's the standard for all of our theology. Amen, somebody? In the second week, we brought out to you a mentality that's really eating away at people. And it's a worldly mentality. What we need to do to really accomplish anything in this Christian walk, if we're going to win the culture war, we have to renew our minds. And then last week, we brought to you the standard that we can't bend, that we have to be people that stand firm in this world and say, God, I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm not going to bend any truths. And at the same time, I'm going to trust you through the process. And this week, what I want to do is show you this love that God has for us. That the way that we're going to influence this world is that we want a standard. At the same time, we want to be gracious, but we also want to have a culture of love. And that's the title of today's message, a culture of love. I want to read a scripture out of Galatians chapter 5. This is what Paul wrote. He said, the only thing that counts is faith. And so many of us, look at me for a sec, so many of us put a period at the end of that sentence. The only thing that matters is that I'm right. The only thing that matters is what's true. And listen, truth is so important, but that continues on. It says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's not just being right. It's not just the faith in God. It's that with the same time, in balance, we have to learn to love on people. We have to learn to bring that truth forward in such a way, that faith forward in such a way that the world can even wrap their mind around it. Write this down. It's going to kind of be the thought that we're going to be chewing on today. We cannot antagonize and influence at the same time. Yeah, I'm all about having the standard, but at the same time, if we prod against people, if we try to get them upset so they'll slip and we win the argument, what are we doing? I don't think that's what the New Testament was meant to look like. But at the same time, we've got to be truthful. I'm going to show you how to do that. In so many ways, we try to win over enemies. And I just think that what we need to do is not make so many enemies. You're not really going to win over an enemy. Let's not make so many. Let's just love on people and invest in people. So how do we do that? How do we have influence in this culture? Well, we're going to get to Daniel in a second. And if you've been with us this series, we've talked a lot out of that book because it's a playbook for when culture shifts. This isn't the first time that culture has shifted, and it won't be the last if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime. And so what I want to do is show you that, but more than just Daniel, Jesus, he had an incredible love walk, wouldn't you say? I think that he was probably the standard with that. This is what he says in John chapter 13, a new command I give you. Interesting that he says that, by the way, because it wasn't new. This was an existing command. Why would he even bring that up? It's almost like he's saying, hey, let's make this cool again. Let's make this fresh again. A new chapel. I would just kind of say, hey, if you've heard this before, let's make this a new command. Let's just take the love thing out, brush it off a little bit, and be like, hey, maybe this is important. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. We wouldn't necessarily say that, would we? Many of us in the room, if we ask, what does a Christian look like, or what did they do, or what would tell you that person's a Christian? Well, they're a do-gooder, or they got baptized, or they give, or whatever it is. We wouldn't necessarily say that the mark of a disciple is love, but I'm going to tell you, it's one of the few marks of a disciple, is the fact that we're known for this love walk, that we're lovers, we're love brokers, we're love fiend. It's on sale. I got love for you. Like people should look at your life and how you live, and they should say, man, they got to be one of those people because they're just so full of love in their life. I can feel it a little bit in the room when I preach messages like this, by the by, where people are like, awesome, Pastor Joe, love. Got it. Point two, please, if you would. You know, like, let's move on. Let's, you know, some people, they want something deep. If you could just give me something deep, that would be wonderful, Pastor Joe. From my limited experience, I would tell you that most of the people that want something deep in church, they want to give the snaps after the pastor preaches, they're actually looking for something confusing. They're really not actually looking for something that's like, you know, insightful to their life. They want to be confused. And at the risk of sounding arrogant, I will tell you, I could confuse you. I know eschatology like the back of my hand, and I've read through the sparkling gems from the Greek, and I could tell you about prophetic geography, and I could, through my incredible teaching gift, dwindle this church down to like three people and me, you know, like we'd all be very deep together, you know. To me, it'd be like a different deep, like we'd have to get boots out, but whatever, that, like I could do that. I could make things very deep, but that's just confusing. See, deep is not confusing, New Chapel. Deep is actually just hard to do. You want to know what's hard to do? You want one of the deepest scriptures in the Bible? Something really give you the snaps? Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. That's deep. Deep's hard to do. Deep isn't confusing. And so Jesus shows up with this message, a very deep message. We all should be snapping at it, saying, tell me more. And that is this, love. Walk in love. Live this Christian life out in love. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, let love be your greatest aim. Let it be the main focus. Hey, I get it, gang. When we go to God in prayer, we've got a list that we're trying to work through. We've got things that we're trying to accomplish. And all of that, by the way, is good. It is godly. It's right. But what if the greatest aim that you had, the number one thing on your prayer list was, God, help me to be more of a lover. Help me to be a person that's marked by my love. Help me to walk in love. It's a decision I have to make, but help God. Help me do it. Help me to be marked by my love walk in this world. You know, the people that knew me before I accepted Christ, they can't even reconcile who I am now with who I used to be. And I'm going to tell you something, to free some of you, because we all hear the testimony of the preacher and he was changed overnight. I wasn't. I was like, you got it out of the wash and it was still dirty. Put it back in the wash again. You know what I mean? Like, okay, we put it in the wash. We've dried it. It's hung up. And you look at it and be like, no. And you throw it back in again. Like, I didn't have some dramatic conversion story that was just like overnight, like I was living pure. Like, it wasn't, like, if you weren't having fun when you were sinning, you weren't doing it right. You know what I mean? Like, I was saved, but I wasn't sanctified right off the bat. Totally different than you, I understand, but that's just my story. And so when I talk to people from back in the day, they can't even relate. Now, I'm still a tough cookie. I'm still a tough guy. I still have a pretty tough standard in my life, but I love people. I love people. I struggle to talk sometimes to people because, I don't know, I realize I'm a little bit more of an introvert, but I love people. I want you to experience the love that I experience in my life because it'll change everything for you. That's just what I want. What if that was our main aim in this message and our main aim that today on, we were seeking to be people that walked in Christian love like every day. Is that amazing? I'm going to share with you the first part of this message is from Rick Warren. And he actually taught this to Chris Hodges, and I'm bringing it to you today. And if I wouldn't have said that, you'd have thought I was so smart. But I want to share with you kind of a line-for-line teaching out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you're there, awesome. The first thing that 1 Corinthians 13 would bring out to you about love is this, is that without love, write it down, all I say is ineffective. All I say is ineffective. But I'm right, Pastor Joe. But nobody can hear you, sir. If they can't hear you, what is this all about? This isn't about winning some sort of argument. This is about winning hearts, right? And so you can be right, but be so wrong in the way that you're going about it. And guys, we live in such a toxic and opinionated and critical culture. Like, oh man, the cardinal sin, if you will, of American culture right now is that you would offend somebody. There's no greater thing that you could do to destroy somebody. I mean, you could just you know, go to potty in their Cheerios if you offend them. And I just, oh, I can't, that's just, you're just vulgar. I can't believe that you just off. That's the worst thing that you can do to somebody is disagree. It's the worst thing you can do is prod at what they believe in or try to express what you believe in. It's different. If you offend somebody, that's the worst thing ever. And here's the thing. It's not, we're past that now. It's if I disagree with you, I hate you. Come on, guys. Let that never be said out of the people of New Chapel. Let that not be our MO. It's got to stop somehow, and it's got to stop with us. We start casting shade on people, flinging mud. We start doing character assassinations. We don't stone people in the biblical sense. We're far more civilized. We character assassinate people and tear apart their families. What are we doing? That's not Christian love. That's who we're called to be. And so it doesn't matter if you're right. You're completely wrong. It doesn't matter if it's not given in love. This is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. We speak the truth in love. That's got to be our MO. We've got to make that decision that even though we are right, you can be right. I know what the sensation feels like because I am right. Amen. But if you're right and you're not sharing it in love, you're wrong. Here's why. Because then you're not growing in everywhere to be more and more like Christ, because Christ wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have been right for the sake of right. He'd be the right for the sake of influence, because he loves people. There's a motive behind it besides satisfying their own desire to be right. To the OCD people in the room, I love you. You're my people. I got you. You don't have to be right. You know what I've learned is this. Sometimes when I just shut up and I'm just listening to everybody else, I look like I actually know what the answer is, and I really don't, Phil. I just quiet, let everybody else talk, but praise God, you know, straight face it, somebody, you don't have to be right. And for those note takers in the room, if you want some extra homework, you should read Ephesians chapter 4, because the whole book of Ephesians deals with how we relate to everybody, to each other, to friends, to family, spouses, to God and the devil. And but specifically, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up and according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Are you building people up or are you tearing them down? Hey, sir, in your marriage, you're either building your wife up or you're tearing her down. You're either building your kids up or you're tearing your kids down. Life and death, the Bible says, is in the power of the tongue. And you're either constructing something wonderful that looks godly or you are tearing people down and you might look just like your enemy. And so, guys, we have to make the decision that we're gonna have a standard. We're going to find out what the Bible says about it. We're going to hold to it, but we're going to speak the truth in love. Next thing, write it down. All I know is insignificant without love. If you don't have love at play, you might know all kinds of stuff, but it really doesn't matter what you know. In fact, let me put it this way. The world doesn't care what you know until they know that you care. They don't care what you know about things. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know it all but have not love, I'm nothing. Isn't it amazing that culture, this culture shift that we're watching, I'm sitting back and it's like watching and eating popcorn because it's changing so quickly. And I heard a statistic recently, and you got to kind of weigh these out, because I heard that 35.4% of all statistics are made up on the spot, but this particular one, you're welcome. And this particular one, it said that knowledge is doubling every 3 years. That's what I heard. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it certainly sounds truthful, because things are changing. If you buy your kids an encyclopedia, it's like child abuse now, because they're going to be answering things for school that there's updated information like on the fly. And so, guys, this world is changing. We have better technology. We have more knowledge. We all have better phones. And things have never been more toxic. And so you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. Next thing, write it down. All that you believe is insufficient. What? That's not That's not right, Pastor. I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. So does the devil. James says that the demons believe and even shudder. In other words, they know what he's all about, and they probably know that they're going to lose. They just don't care. It's not about what you believe that's going to influence other people's lives. You have to add some lordship to that, to some sacrificial living and some loving example, and that's what's going to gain you influence. You can be saved and right and believe in Jesus, but it's not going to influence this world until you live it out. Wow. 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. You can believe so many things. You can have this dynamic faith, but man, my camp that I kind of came out of, they're faith people, and I'm a faith guy. I'm faithful to the message of faith, but you get around some of those faith guys, and they're mean as snakes. I mean, they're just hateful, insist on their own way. They're just sharp when they deal with people. And they would get upset if somebody that came out of some of the apple orchards to the west of us, if they got out of the field and they cussed a little bit. They get so upset at that. But they'd speak sharply around a woman. But you don't cuss around a woman. I mean, they would just, and it's just this meanness. You can have all kinds of faith and you can be able to move mountains with it, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. That's what the Bible says. You're not living this thing out the way that it is. You're trying to take something that was intended to be worked in love. That's what the Bible says. Faith worketh by love. You're intended to do something beautiful with it, and you're misusing the blessing of God. Wow. You know, I got to the spot in my life where I really I wanted to be a generous person. And I wanted to give, and so I began to take small steps in that. And one of the things that I had a struggle to give with was missions. I had a struggle to give to missions because I didn't know if it was real. Like, I felt like when I was looking at these little postcards and in the church that I grew up in, maybe some of you guys remember the bulletin board in the back, you know, we'd have those cards up there with the family on it. I just felt like in so many situations, they'd come back once every 5 years and tell us that they got one person born again and whatever else. And I felt like we were just floating in an American lifestyle overseas. I just didn't like it. And especially so when we planted New Chapel, because I'm a missionary. They call me a parachute church planter. I parachuted into Grand Rapids. I never lived here before. I'm from the metropolis of Nuevo, okay? So, like, this was a big deal. When I came here, I was a missionary. I didn't know any of you guys. My brother and sister Kaya's siblings attended other churches, and we didn't reach out to them at all to help us plant our church. We would not do it. We would not cross that line. So we came in here and had to meet people and get people born again to get them on the team. Well, that's a lot, you know? And so I was like, hey, I'm working hard here, and I've got to live like a Grand Rapidian. Why don't they do that over in Timbuktu, wherever they are? You know, you just live like the people, smell like the sheep. And finally, I begin to see some of these guys do it, and they were living it out, and it really challenged me in my faith. I made the decision that I was going to be a person that supported them. I think about Philip Villarreal, and he's a wonderful friend of mine and a wonderful missionary, and Matt and Julie Beamer, other wonderful people that are really doing it. I'm talking about bad to the bone stuff, right? Like Matt and Julie, they're in the 1040 window. This is the Middle East. And they smuggle Bibles in there. They smuggle Bibles into China. They got them all under their clothes and stuff like that. They look like they're from 600-pound life, but it was all Bibles. You know, they're just going through the airport like that. You know, that's the kind of person I want to give money to. Amen, somebody? And God really challenged me on that. And I think he especially challenged me because I never want to go to Timbuktu. But amen. If you can't go, send. And so I want to send them as much as I can. But what I had to realize was this, write it down. Without love, all I give is incomplete. If you're just giving because you don't want to go to Africa, that's not really the way to do it. You got to give because you love them and you love the people that you've never met before because they're your future, hopefully, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not careful, guys, you'll get off on this. And let me just say this first. New Chapel, you guys are so generous. You're so giving. And I'm so appreciative of that. It was actually last year we got into this building and the first offering that we received in this building, we told you and you came to the plate. We gave 100% of that offering to people that were suffering in southern Florida from the hurricane. And we look at people that go through a hurricane in Florida and we're thinking, okay, let me weigh out. You live in paradise and you guys go through this all the time. It's kind of just like a severe storm. I mean, like Bill Steffett would be, we have to go through storms all the time. It's a big deal. But this really hit them. And there were people flooded, this destroyed facilities. And so you guys gave and you gave so big. You should be just so happy with yourselves. What God did through you is just amazing. But I heard back from those guys. And they went down there, and they're on boats going into neighborhoods and people's houses, and they're rescuing people. And other people, they're just landlocked, but their house is fine and they wanted to stay there. So they're taking boats out, they're dropping off diapers and food and supplies and stuff like that. And what these guys said was this, is that there was never a greater harvest in their ministry than during that season. Because they were going and they were literally meeting the needs of these people and loving on them, and it was amazing. But as they were doing that, those people were, they were ripe, they were ready to be able to give. And they were, give their lives to Christ. I mean, they were ready to receive Jesus. Why? Because they were moved by the love, that generosity, that love expressed through that way. That's what moved them. And so, guys, in that same way, I believe that we've got to check ourselves. Some of us, we give just because that's what we do. You've been in the church so long. You got saved back before Billy Graham. In fact, you look at Billy Graham, you say, I think he'll make it. He's a cute kid. You know, you've been around this thing, so I got you. But you can't make your faith mechanical. You can mechanize a lot of things, but don't make your faith mechanical. You can have automatic giving, but don't make your faith mechanical. You better have time where you say, Lord, I'm giving to you because I love you, not just because it's what I do. It's good to have customs. It's good to have things that are solid in your heart, but you can't just do it because it's what you do. You have to give it because you love God. Say amen, somebody. And in the same way, some people, you give as a point of pride. The Lord began to bless you as you begin to tithe. The Lord began to bless you as you gave offerings, and now you're able to give a big, fat check, and as you're doing it, you're like, ha-ha. Let me just tell you something. The hands that you're writing that check with, the lungs that you're sucking air in, the air that you even are sucking into your body, it all belongs to God. And you can't get prideful or arrogant about any step of it. Some of you guys are challenged by God to give more, and you should trek with the Lord and do that. Some of you guys should take a little break, a little step back, and only give when you do it how the Bible says, not grudgingly or out of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver. When's the last time you've been cheerful when that bucket goes by? When's the last time you looked at that thing and you said, yes, my dad's got my finances. Get it out of my hand. Yes. You know what I'm talking about, somebody? And so just check your heart. Are you doing this out of love? That's what it says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all that I possess to the poor and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Church, I got to do a better job of talking to you about some of the generous things that you do. Recently, we heard about somebody that was a little bit behind with their mortgage, and somebody that was in a group, they heard about that, and they decided they were going to do something about it, and they gave a certain amount of money. And just to let you know, because every time that I share a story like this, sometimes we get solicited, like there's no large endowment. These are small group people. These are people that are around you through relationship that get excited about serving other people. And here's what happened. We were able to give to that family and help supplement what they were short on. How beautiful. How awesome. Yeah, in fact, we just give ourselves like just a little bit of a hand for some of the people around you. Like, thank you for being generous. Thank you for taking it seriously. This isn't you slapping yourself on the back saying you're awesome. This is you being like, yes, we are a church that's going to do it. We're a church that's going to take these type of needs personally and be moved with love, be moved with compassion. And, you know, my philosophy on all of that is this. I can't take care of everybody's need. I'm not the Lord. I can't do it. But I can do for one what I wish I could do for everybody. That's my little challenge for you and your giving. Wow. Write it down. Without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. Without love, all that I could ever do, it just doesn't add up. And so the Bible says that we're going to be audited on our life when we either die and go to heaven, or when Jesus comes back, when everything kind of concludes, we're going to have a moment with the Lord. Now, let me make this clear. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, this isn't like weighing out whether or not you're going to go to heaven. For the Christian, when you go up there, you're still going to be, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, but it's this audit, this appraisal of your life. And Jesus is going to look through the deeds that you did, things that you acted on, the love walk that you did. Let me tell you what it's not all about. It's not about, you know, whether or not you got the car, or whether you exceeded and you got the house that you wanted, or whether you had a whole bunch of people. It's not going to be judged on those things. It's going to be, how did you treat people? How did you love on people? When you were confronted with somebody in need, did your heart fill with compassion, even if you couldn't do anything? What was your response? Were you conditioned toward love? And here's what the Bible says in verse 3. If I give over my body to hardship, can I put it this way? If I'm working hard, if I'm really getting it done, if I'm giving over my body to hardship that I might boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Your accomplishments mean nothing if they're not done in love. And I could kind of put it this way, write this down. This I don't believe is in your notes, but life minus love equals nothing. You can live your life out and try to just factor family out, factor people out, just go for the goal, and you can get your goal, but you got nothing. You got a zero on the test. It just didn't add up. I don't want to get to heaven and try to talk about all the accomplishments that don't really matter to God. I want to say, God, I held the standard. I believed in the truth of your word. I believed in all 66 books of the Bible, like I was in, and at the same time leveraged every bit of all of that truth and every bit of that standard and every action that I did for love so that we could influence this world. And that's what it's about, isn't it, New Chapel? We want to influence this world, not just be right. There's no spiritual gift called defense attorney in the body of Christ. Like, it's not like the sixth part of the fivefold ministry that you get no points just for being right, but being influential, loving on people, sharing the truth in love. That's where we're going to win. You know, one of the things that you'll hear if you're around New Chapel for any amount of time is our vision, our kind of purpose statement, and that is this: we're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. I love that. That's who we are. To kind of show what that means or what we're all about, or maybe some objectives in that, what we have a vision for your family, that is this: we want you to know God. I think that so many people just stop at that. The church I grew up in, they were fine if you knew God. If you knew God, they were great with like just holding you under when you got baptized. Just let the bubble stop. Praise the Lord. Okay, they're in heaven. You know, and it was all just about knowing God, and you weren't really going to have any element of freedom on this side of heaven, but maybe when you went to heaven, you're going to have freedom. Well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's what the Bible brings out. I believe that the Lord wants to save you, but he's also called you. God has a thing that he wants to resolve in your Christian walk. He wants you to find freedom. There's a freedom available before you die. I know that's revolutionary for some of us, because we grew up in the same kind of group where it's like, yeah, I'm waiting to die. That's where everything's going to be happy. Jesus, even so, come quickly, Lord. Like, you're ready any moment. If you see a white horse, you get excited, you know, like, but there's a life that's here. And here's the thing: you got to find freedom here because God wants you to find purpose. He wants you to discover it, not manufacture it. He wants you to discover who he's called you to be, because there's a gift and a calling on you. Some of you guys are just anointed to love on people. You got personal ministry up one side, down the other. I mean, you're just a master of that. Some of y'all are anointed for business. I get around some people, and they're business people, and it's not that they're over-greeting, or it's not that they're too good for serving kids or anything else like that. But the reality is this: they work hard, and what they need to do is they need to come in here and hear the word of God. I used to be upset with that and be like, well, you still need to serve someplace, otherwise you're going to hell. You know, no, but you need to serve. Like, you need to serve. Use your gift. Do something with it. What I realize is this: I need those people who are anointed for business to go out there and make a ton of money, get rich, and write fat checks for the church. And all the people on the budget said, amen. You know, like we're all anointed for different things. You have a purpose. So, and listen, if don't everybody like drop off the team all of a sudden, because you're like, listen, I'm going to be writing fat checks in a couple years. I got to focus. You know, I got you. You know, write the fat check first. I'll give you a pass, a little hall pass. But so discover your purpose. But all of that is to make a difference. It's so that we don't just get saved and be like, oh my gosh, I'm just waiting to go to hell. No, you get saved, you get in power, you find freedom, you discover why you're put on this earth. Two great days in your life. First day was when you were born. Second great day in your life is when you found out why you were born. You discover that purpose, you get a stride in your life. You get definite purpose. I know where I'm going. I got to get some things done. That's when you're going to make a difference. Come on, somebody. That's good preaching for a white boy. Say amen, somebody. I'm preaching a little bit better than y'all are letting on. We want to make a difference in this world. That's what we're called to do. And actually, we added a whole bunch of people who have gone through New Chapel Connect this month, and they joined the team today. Makes me so happy. That's amazing. Yeah, give it up for them. Absolutely. Join the team, ready to use their gifts and talents for the glory of God. I'm going to read to you the rest of this passage out of 1 Corinthians 13. This is straight out of the last wedding you were in. Love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. I love how it starts with love is. Now it says love does. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects and always trusts and always hopes and always persevere. Guys, love never fails. New Chapel, love is never going to fail you. This is not some weak topic that we bring up every once in a while. No, this is an empowering topic. This is a powerful thing. Love is powerful in our lives. So we need to learn what this is all about. What if we did that, New Chapel? What if we loved every day? What if we were marked by our love walk? What if we were able to do that? We've been studying out of the book of Daniel. I want to read you a short little passage out of there to be able to conclude our message today. It's out of Daniel chapter 6, and then I'm going to give you some practical things. I gave you some principles. I'm going to give you some quick practicals. In this next part, I want to just kind of say this. Let's love well. Let's love well. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of which was Daniel. So Daniel's over one-third of these guys. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, they're the people that are managing this whole system. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself. Stop for a second. If you're a leader at all, and if you're a mom, you're a leader, this is you. This is the best leadership scripture in the Bible. Distinguish yourself. Set yourself apart. I got to tell you, I got no great contacts in ministry. I've got nobody that's like, you know, like really watching over me or giving me great, like none of that, but I've distinguished myself. You can take responsibility for your own destinies. Amen, somebody. He distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. What is this talking about? His conduct, how he did things, the way. I'm all about the why before the what, but in between the what and the why, there's the how. And the how is so important. How you do things, how you manage yourself, how you lead, how you invest in people. It's a big deal. He set himself with his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. In other words, he's going to be promoted over these other two jokers, and they don't like it. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct. And by the way, every time you face opposition, they're going to try to find something wrong with you that has nothing to do with what's happening. Just begin to expect it. That's how the enemy plays. They tried to find it in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was both trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Neither corrupt nor negligent. Y'all look at me for a second. Corrupt would be this. Corrupt would be he would know to do something and he chose not to do it. So what they're saying is the way that he's leading this thing, he's doing it and he knows what he's doing. He's making sure that he checks every box. But it also says he wasn't negligent. See, I've worked with people before and they got the right heart. They're not corrupt at all. They want to do right. They want to see the vision come to pass, but they're negligent. They don't know what they don't know. The Bible says that God is looking for people that are willing and able, both of those things, not just one of those things. And so what happens is they couldn't neither find corruption nor negligence. That's a big deal. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel. We aren't going to be able to bring anything up against him." Why? Because he chose to distinguish himself. Why did Daniel have influence on his culture? We know from the last several weeks that Daniel was a slave. He was a slave for King Nebuchadnezzar. He was in slavery. There's a lot of things that Daniel didn't have a choice over, right? But he could choose to distinguish himself and control some things in his life. Guys, there's a lot of things in my life I can't control. I'm short. I can't control my height. I wish I could. Everybody that I know looks so great. I mean, they all look like, you know, John Stamos, and I look like Robin Williams, you know, and I can't control it. I can't control how much money I have in the bank, but what I can do is I can distinguish myself. I can control myself, and I can act a certain way, and that's how Daniel influenced culture, and that's how you're going to do it. You're going to distinguish. A lot of things you can't control, guys, but you can control this, and I'm going to give you just a couple of things in closing, and that we can do and walk out the power and promise of God in love. First thing is this, let's love well by serving Him. Let's serve people. Write that down. Let's serve them. Let's make the decision to be influential on culture, to love people and to influence by serving them. Well, Pastor Joe, I'm the boss. Even better. It's even better when the boss gets down and he makes himself a servant and he serves. Well, I'm the husband. I'm the dad. I'm perfect. You get down there and serve your family, that makes you the big dog. You think you're the big dog, you got the big pants, you don't serve anybody, you are a shih tzu. You are not the big dog. You want to be the big dog, you serve your family. And all the real men in the room said, come on somebody, amen. Why? Why would we do this? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote this. Paul was a big dog. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? Because I want to win their hearts. I want to win as many as I can. I'm going to make myself a slave. I'm the big dog. Believe me, I ain't anybody's slave. Don't look at me like I'm, but I will serve you. I will love you. Why? Because I'm trying to reach you. Write it down. How did he go into people's lives? How did he serve people? How did he have the influence that he did? Write it down. Jesus connected before he corrected. When you see Jesus go through, what is he doing? He's serving people and loving on them. He's making connection with them before he would ever bring a corrective word. He's loving them first. He's showing them his heart and his love before he ever gains the influence, gains the access. There's an example that I give for a lot of different reasons, sometimes in leadership, and I think it fits perfectly. I didn't share this first service. I'm going to share it now. Y'all remember watching Gallagher on Comedy Central, Gallagher, and at the end of his show, he would take watermelons and he'd smash watermelons and go all over every place. Well, my grandma was in show business, and she was in vaudeville, and then my dad, he was on stage, I mean, for 45, 50 years in a rock and roll band, and so my dad came into the room one time. I was watching this because I was like, hey, I'm 8, 9 years old watching watermelons. I mean, that's a great way to spend your Saturday. And he says, notice how he didn't smash the watermelons first. He waited the whole comedy show to gain influence with them, and then he smashed the watermelons. Does that make sense? Yes. Watermelons. Write that down. No. What I'm trying to say is this. Jesus, who knew their hearts, who knew their intentions, who knew their sin, who knew all about them, made the decision. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to try to tell you what's just right and wrong right off the bat. He went in there and he built a bridge first. He requested permission, if you will. He connected first, and then he would bring truth into people's lives. And if it's good enough for Jesus, somebody, it's good enough for us. It's good enough for me. Amen, somebody? I like the story of Zacchaeus. And if you were raised in the Baptist church like me, you love Zacchaeus too, because we sing Zacchaeus, that wee little man was he. We like that song. That's still on the top 40 out of that green book that we used to sing out of. And no? Okay. I like the story of Zacchaeus. Let me tell you why. I like Zacchaeus because he was a dirtbag. He was stealing from people. He was a tax collector. He was taking people's money unfairly, way more than he should have. And Jesus comes into town. Again, he knows everything about Zacchaeus. He knows his heart. He knows where he's coming from. He's got your number. And what does he say to Zacchaeus? He says, I know your heart, Zacchaeus. You're going to hey, yo. No. He looks at Zacchaeus and says, hey, Zach, you want to hit lunch? I'm going to Russ's. I'm going to get a meatloaf stacker. You know, he invites Zacchaeus to lunch. Now, after that lunch, and we don't know what was said at that lunch, here's what happens. Zacchaeus comes back, his heart's changed. He begins to give back more money than he had stolen before. His heart was completely changed. You're like, yeah, but Pastor Joe, his heart was changed by Jesus. No, listen to me. His heart was changed by lunch. Somebody loved him. Somebody made an investment in him. Somebody served him. Didn't have to call out everything to be right. Just be like, hey, listen, how you doing? Can you talk to me about that? Really, how you doing? Everybody says good first, so ask twice or three times, okay? Hey, can we go hit coffee? You're just going to talk to me about that church. Hey, I'll make a promise to you. I'm not going to talk anything about the church. I just want to know how you're doing. Serve them, guys. Serve them. I can't do it for every single one of you, but I want to do for one what I wish I could do for everybody. I got to move on. Second thing is this, set an example for them. Set an example for them. Now, Pastor Joe, that's kind of where you lose me because I'm saved, but I ain't sanctified, you know, like... Friday was rough, you know, and when we get to the spot of you being an example or, you know, living it out, you're like, you don't really like that. But here's the deal. Nobody's asking you to share your perfection. You know, one of the reasons why we turn so many people off is because Christians think that they have to, like, make up a new testimony and new story, and they have to somehow portray perfection to people, that everything's perfect in their life. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. And so what I'm going to tell you is this: I'm not perfect, but it's a lot better with Jesus. Even on my worst day, it's better with Jesus. And I'm growing in my faith, and I'm taking ground in my faith. And so, guys, let me tell you, don't share your perfection, because it turns people off, because they know. They know when they start to reconcile it with your life. This is what Jesus said about all of it in Matthew 5. He said that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. Now, I don't know about you and how you read the Bible, but when I read that, I'm like, what? I've never had my Morton salt go bad. I'm like, ooh, not even salt. It tastes sweet. You know, let's throw it out. You know, like, that made no sense to me. Now, I don't know that this is theologically just exactly what Jesus was saying, but I can't prove it's not, and you can't prove that it is, so here's what I think. I think that what Jesus was trying to say is this. Some people try to portray a certain thing about their life, and the truth is this. They're a little bit salty. Stings your tongue a little bit, but at the same time, it's interesting. Like, you know, I went through a whole thing of Pringles on Friday, y'all. Like, it was bad, you know, and it's, you can't stop eating them, but at the same time, like, you can burn a little bit. Kind of like y'all. You're not perfect. You mess up here and there, but here's what you can do. You can show people, hey, I'm on the journey, and you can do this too. You know why the world loves listening to Joyce Meyer? Is because she tells off on herself. She's going to tell you she started doing her Bible study and preaching in front of people, and she had to leave and go have a cigarette break out the back because she's real. She'll tell you about the times that she messed up, and my view on this is that the Lord wants you to remain salty, to not remain sinful, but be real on the journey of becoming more like Him. When you're not like that and you remove all the saltiness from it, it's like you're not even real. It's like you're chemical. It's kind of like you're a diet Pepsi. You know what I'm talking about? It's bad enough to drink a Pepsi. It's bad. Don't drink a Pepsi. Don't do that to yourself. But especially don't drink a diet Pepsi. There's nothing in that. I don't even know what. That's like a chemistry set. Here's what you need to be. You need to have your saltiness to your life and be sweetened by sugar cane out of Mexico. You need to be like a delicious, the real thing. Y'all feel Jesus when I put that up? Oh my God, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Shabbat. I'm ready for that. Like, that makes me happy when I... Please tweet that. Okay. What does Jesus say? He says, you're the light of the world. You're not just salty, but you're the light of the world. Well, I'm a private Christian. Well, Jesus is like, don't do that. You're the light of the world. City on the hill can't be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Wow. Write it down, gang. The greatest influence that we can have on the world, what is it? That's how we live our lives. I'm not perfect. Exactly. That's the point. Work out your salvation. I mean, just walk this thing out in front of them. Be a little bit salty. Like, I'm real. Like, I'm just going to tell you how it is, but not perfect, just better. Third thing, final thing, write it down. Let's love well. Write it down. Share Christ with them. Share Christ with them. Share Christ. You don't have to even share New Chapel. That's not what this is about. But do share Jesus. Share what He's done in your life. And guys, it's just exactly like when we invested in those people in the hurricane and they responded so faithfully to what we had done. When they responded with that love, why? We love them. You love them enough to give. They felt that love and they responded. You know what that wasn't? That was not this. Your belief system is wrong and mine is superior. You should leave your belief system and come over to my belief system. Does that really sound like the relationship called Christianity? No. It's this, I got good news. It's coming with a bunch of love. You know, speaking of hurricanes and stuff like that, wherever you see tragedy in this world, wherever you see hurting people in this world, you see the Church of Jesus Christ show up to love on. I don't know about those other guys. They ain't around when we get there, but we go there and we love on people and we see them through. Give the Lord a hand for that. That's an amazing thing. You're part of that. You're part of that. And it's coming from your heart. That's what 1 Peter says. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Once you got that love thing down, then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We are called to be an influence, New Chapel. We are called to have a standard in our life. And at the same time, there's no point where we lose being gentle and respectful with people. You become so desperate that you're trying to sell them something. And that's not what this is about. Don't cheapen your relationship with Jesus to you winning an argument. Be full of love. Revere Christ in your hearts. And then you're going to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Not all the areas that they're wrong. The hope, what God has done in your life, the things that God has done. And you'll tell them about that hope, and that's what's going to win them over. A guy named Frank said this, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I like that. If necessary, if you have to. But you're living life in such a way, you're serving in such a way, you're loving on people in such a way that they just know it's a mark of a disciple. That's got to be one of them. They're so full of love, they care about everything. My gosh, they pray for me. They're interested in me. Wow. So write it down, gang. How I act is more important than what I say. I'm not perfect. Exactly, but that's not the qualify. If you're real with people, you love on people. Hey, here's what Christianity is. It's two homeless people, and one guy's looking over at the other homeless people, and he says, I know where to get the bread. That's all it is. And when you'll be able to put your arm around somebody, love on them, invest in them, that's what's going to win them over. And it's because First John says, we love because Christ first loved us. Pastor, that's where I struggle, is the acting this thing out, the loving other people. Let me tell you something about loving other people. Let me tell you something very powerful about loving other people. Let me tell you something powerful about change. You're not going to love other people, and you're not really going to change if that's the focus. All your striving and all of your forcing to change behavior doesn't work. You know what works? Fall in love with Jesus. And the change that you desire so much will almost be incidental. You're still going to have to make decisions. There's still going to be challenges to grow, but it's going to be out of love. Wouldn't you so much rather have done that? That's what this whole thing is about. It's because he loved us first. Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet jacked up, we were sinners, we were messed up, we were a bunch of jokers, he still loved us. God loved us, and he sent Christ to die for us. He sent his only son. That's what the Bible says. And I love you. But I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't give you Jack. I wouldn't give you Aurelio. Can't have him. That's not God's heart. He'll send his only son to die on your behalf so that you can experience this love, so that you can experience the freedom that he has for you. I believe we can win the culture war, but we're going to have to be people that walk out mercy and truth. We're going to have to be people that renew our minds to God's word. We're going to have people that hold tight to a standard, but be marked by love. And that, New Chapel, is how we really make an influence. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we love you. We love you so much. You're so amazing. God, I pray that in this holy moment, you move in people's hearts. That God, there's little adjustments we got to make. There's things that we got to make a decision on. And some of them, God, they're just the worry, the fear. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. And so many of the reasons why we don't walk in love is because we're fearful. God, I just ask that you'd heal our heart, that you'd help us to find that freedom that you have. God, I pray that you move in love in people's hearts right now. And Father, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, help me to find them. In Jesus' name. Y'all look at me for a second. We get into services like this, and maybe you're far from God or irreligious, but you listen to things like this, and you're like, yeah, this adds up. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit confirms the Word of God. He's telling you yes. That's that yes that's in your heart. And I know there's a poll right now in some of us that you want to make peace with God, but I'm going to tell you the only way to make peace with God, by being made peace with his only son, Jesus. The Bible says calling Jesus Lord. Lord means boss. It's you just saying, God, I relinquish control over my life and I give control over you. I give you my heart. And the Bible says that when you do that, you'll gain an eternity in heaven and avoid a Christless hell. You know the amazing thing about it though? Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts when you accept Christ. And so to those of you in this room that are on the ledge and you're like, man, I don't know, but you got some ginger ale kind of bubbling up in your chest right now, God's all over you. And what you need to do is just say, I'm in, I quit, I'm giving it all over to Jesus. And that's going to be where you find that peace. If you're ready to make that decision, we're going to pray. The church is going to pray with you. It's just a sign of support and also a declaration of their faith, of what God has done in their life. You're ready to make that decision. God's going to meet you right where you are. You may feel far from God, but he's closer than the air that you would breathe. New Chapel, would you bow your heads with me? I want you to say this prayer loud and proud. Say it with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room? I mean, you can do better than that. They gave their life to Christ. Now listen, listen. If you made that decision, or if you're coming back home, if you made the decision like, I got to re-up this commitment, I got to do something. I used to be close. I got to get close again. When you came in, they gave you that connection card. I want you to fill it out and check the box that says, I accepted Christ, or that I'm coming back home. Either one. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to call you down to the front or embarrass you, anything like that. That's not in the Bible, okay? What I am going to do is this, send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith and how we as a church can serve you as you take those steps. So the Lord's going to ask you to do big things in your walk with Him. This is the least of which. My encouragement is fill it out. You can drop it off just on your seat and leave. We don't need to see it. We don't need to have it handed to us, but you can. You can go to guest services or put it in one of the drop boxes by the door. However you do it, fill that card out. We want to stand with you in faith. New Chapel, can we give it up for him one last time? How awesome. How amazing. Louder than that, you did awesome. Go ahead and stand up on your feet, church. What an amazing day and great into our series. We're starting a new one next week called My Unforgettable Life. See, the Lord wants to do incredible things through you. As we're getting close to the holiday season, I want to show you how we as a church can make a real difference. Don't miss next week. It's going to be awesome. Let me pray for you real quick before we leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And as you go,
we hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.